If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. We're going to look at three verses this morning. Proverbs 24. We'll look at verses 10 through 12. Real quick, as you're turning there, just wanted to myself offer a few praises to the Lord this morning. Number one, many of you have prayed for Jamie's dad, Gene, after his heart surgery. He's back home and he's adjusting. The surgery was a great success. Thank you for praying in that way. Also, an encouragement and a praise to the Lord. This Thursday, a number of you knew that we had the start of Vine Academy with our orientation day. We have 20 students enrolled. That's very exciting. Praise the Lord for that. And then also you heard an announcement this morning about the Iron Men Summit in January. Last year we took 10 guys. We already have 15 guys signed up on day one. So we're excited about that. Proverbs chapter 24, Proverbs chapter 24, starting with verse 10. God's word says this: "If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, 'Behold, we did not know this,' does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work?" Bow with me as we pray. Father, we pray, O God, that you would send out your light and your truth into our hearts this morning. And Father, as we hear your word, we pray that you would work in us according to your good pleasure, that we might live out what we have heard according to your plan. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. On April 19th, 1995, a bomb blast tore through the Alfred P. Murrah Federal Building in Oklahoma City. 168 people were killed, including 19 children. At the time of the blast, about 19 blocks north of the site, firefighter Chris Fields felt the blast, and he immediately rushed to the scene of the blast, and there he found on the ground a baby girl, 1 year old. He took her up, he cradled her in his arms, and immediately took her to some paramedics. Ultimately, she would not survive the blast. But as Chris Fields, the firefighter, cradled her in his arms, someone snapped a photo. And that picture, I was almost 13 years old at the time, I still remember it. That photo, long before X, long before Instagram, spread all around the world within 24 hours. It went viral before there was this thing called viral. An iconic image of a firefighter holding this baby girl, baby Bailey Almond. There's something about a rescue. There's something about even an attempted rescue that resonates with the human spirit. And I would argue there's something about a rescue that resonates particularly with the Christian spirit. After all, the Bible is a book all about rescue. Jesus Christ, the God-man, came to earth 2,000 years ago to save his people from their sins. Luke 19:10 says that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And the Bible, a book all about our great rescue from our sins, Jesus saving his people from their sins, is a book that again and again shows us rescue. I would argue that the rescue of our Lord Jesus Christ, rescuing us from our sins, is a capital R, big letter R, rescue. And yet when you read from cover to cover, you see all these, maybe we would call them small R, rescues. From cover to cover, these little rescues all along the way in the pages of Scripture that point to the ultimate rescue, namely Jesus saving us from our sins. Think about very familiar stories like Joseph saving his brothers from the famine, Moses rescuing the people, the Israelites, out of Egypt, David in his defeating Goliath rescued the people of God from the Philistines, Esther for such a time as this delivering the people from the wicked plans of Haman. And even in those stories that I just mentioned, Joseph, Moses, David, Esther, they each at some point in their own lives felt their own rescue from difficulties. And when we turn into the New Testament, we see a very familiar story. Jesus, the very one who not only in saving his people from their sins, but when Jesus came to earth, he brought these little R rescues, bringing sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, speaking to the mute, curing lepers, causing the lame to walk, bringing these little rescues that point to a greater rescue. Jesus himself offered what we often call the story or parable of the Good Samaritan. You remember the story? The man was coming away from Jerusalem and down to Jericho, and he was caught up by thieves, and he was beat up, left for dead, and it was a Samaritan of all people that came to the rescue. And this idea, this story of rescue, has even infiltrated, even impacted our modern legal tradition, so that in today's world, at least in our own country, we have what we call Good Samaritan laws. Rescue is important to our great God. Rescue is important to Christians because we ourselves have been rescued from the ultimate danger, namely sin and death. This morning, as we are nearing the end of our study in the book of Proverbs, we're looking at three verses here about rescue. And I want us to land on these three verses this morning. And really, there's a call to rescue. And before that, there's a call for courage. And then I'll give a final charge after I call us to courage and call us to action. Notice first in verse 10 of Proverbs 24, there is a call for rescue. Before we can talk about rescue, we need a call for courage. Notice verse 10 of Proverbs 24. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. I love the Christian Standard Bible's translation that says, if you do nothing in a difficult time, your strength is limited. Or the New American Standard Bible puts it this way: if you show yourself lacking courage on the day of distress, your strength is meager. That's important as we think about verse 11 in just a moment. This call to rescue, as I'm calling it, a responsibility to rescue, we need to first and foremost understand that before we can ever take action on any sort of thing, we need to step back and understand something about courage. We need to understand how it is that we can then take action. Notice this call to courage. The Proverbs are not just about piling up information, not just saying, hey, if in the day of adversity, you know, you faint, your strength is small, just like this information, but actually an implied call for, okay, then rise up, wake up, get strength, stand up, be strong. And this theme is carried throughout the Bible. Think about Joshua as he's about to go into the promised land. God tells him, in Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. Or Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, his first letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16:13, he says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. And so we understand that before we can ever take action, before we take responsibility, we need to rise up with courage. And yet, let's face it, let's be honest. When there's a call for courage, when there's also a call for action, we oftentimes, if we're really honest, we find and must confess that we are lacking strength. We are lacking courage. If we're going to listen to a sermon or think about rescue, we need to be very realistic and understand our own limitations and, more importantly, where our strength comes from. I was thinking earlier this week about the story of Elijah in the Old Testament. It's interesting that in chapter 18 in particular, the prophet Elijah goes head-to-head, toe-to-toe with the prophets of Baal, and he sees God do amazing things. He basically overwhelms the prophets of Baal. He is triumphant. He is victorious over the priests of Baal. And you think in that moment, wow, here's a man of courage. He's fearless. He's strong. He's ready for the day of battle. And then you turn the chapter to 1 Kings 19 after this epic story in 1 Kings 18. And what happens? In the first few verses of 1 Kings 19, after this great victory, after this great triumph, Elijah gets word from Jezebel, the queen, that she's going to go after him to kill him. And what happens? This great, courageous man, the Bible says, becomes afraid and he flees. Isn't that amazing? That you in your life can walk in victory, walk in triumph, walk in the strength and power that God supplies, and then one human being says something that just jolts you a certain way. It can knock you off kilter, knock you off your rocker, and you can run like a cat with your tail behind and between your legs. Are you serious, Elijah? This wicked witch, one person says something and you're going to run away? If we're honest, that describes us at times in our lives. Or I think about Peter in the New Testament. We're talking about Peter, who in Matthew 16 confesses that Jesus is the Christ. In Matthew 17, you see Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this great, awesome, courageous Peter. And in Matthew 14, a few chapters before that, they're on a boat. And Jesus comes in the middle of the night and Peter says, if it's you, let me come and walk on the water. Jesus says, come. And Peter, the courageous man, starts walking on water. And yet, in a moment's notice, he gets a good whiff of the wind and he becomes afraid. He sees the wind and he starts to sink. Perhaps we're not as strong as we would like to think. We want to be people of courage, and yet we can faint in the day of trouble. And that's where, when we're talking about rescue, when we're talking about being the kind of people that God calls us to be, to rise up, to take action, we need to understand from the outset that our strength is not enough. Our courage and our strength comes from the Lord. We need to repeat with the psalmist in Psalm 121 when he says, "Where does my help come from? My eyes are to the hills. My help comes from the Lord." I was reading just this morning in my own Bible reading in Isaiah 40, verses 28. You know these verses well. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint." Notice verse 10 of Proverbs 24. "If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small." Notice our great God will never faint. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Listen to this, verse 30 of Isaiah 40. "Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." God is the strength. He is the source of our courage. He is the strength when we need strength. He is our helper. He's the one who gives us help when we need it, when we cry out to God. It's why the Apostle Paul can say to the Corinthians, he can say to them, "My grace is sufficient for you," says Jesus. "My power is made perfect in weakness." And so any discussion that we want to have, we need to go back to Colossians 1:11 and understand that we are being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance, all patience, all joy. Any talk of rescue, any talk of being a light, being salt, being a help to others, we must understand this call for courage. And even our courage, even our strength comes from God alone. Notice, we in this passage, Proverbs 24, verse 10, there's an implied call to courage. And then in 11, the second thing I want us to see this morning, not only a call to courage, but a call to action. We have a responsibility to rescue. Some weeks back, we talked about this idea of God's sovereignty and our responsibility. You can revisit that sermon at a later time if you've forgotten. But notice, I'm using the word responsible. We're responsible for rescue. Notice verse 11 of Proverbs 24, verse 11. "Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter." Now, we ought to ask ourselves, what kind of rescue are we talking about? And of course, it's important anytime we read God's word to step back and think about the original audience. So, in the opening lines of the book of Proverbs, as we're talking about wisdom and this very nitty-gritty, very earthy understanding of how do I live in this world, notice in verses 2 and 3 of Proverbs 1, "To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing and righteousness, justice and equity. There's this idea that part of the fear of the Lord, this walking in wisdom, means we grow to understand how we act toward others and how we do things in protecting, defending, caring for others. It's interesting, if you were to flip all the way to the end of the book, Proverbs 31, you of course get to Proverbs 31 with the Proverbs 31 woman of virtue, which Lord willing, we'll talk about next week. But in those first 9 verses, it's a mother talking to her son about defending the rights of the afflicted. From start to finish, the book of Proverbs is not merely a book of how do I live, how do I manage my life, how do I manage my home and my various activities in a wise sort of way, though that's certainly true. How do I live in the fear of the Lord in my own life and in my own household, but also how do I look beyond myself to care for others? And of course, it's interesting when we think about what does it look like to rescue others, it's multifaceted, right? Think about protecting others who are being taken away. Again, verse 11 of Proverbs 24, those who are being taken away to death, but then also those who are stumbling to the slaughter. And so when we're coming back to what does it mean to rescue, we understand that when we see, for example, someone who is in danger, they're being mistreated, being treated poorly by others, we ought to step in and help. But it also has something to do with when we see someone who is stumbling to the slaughter, giving in to sin or temptation, we also want to be there to help. There was a phrase, and I believe it was in the 90s, people said, there was a pretty common phrase that said, friends don't let friends drive drunk. Now, of course, there's never a case where drunkenness is okay in Scripture. It's prohibited. But the idea there was to help others who are in danger. Well, as Christians, when we look around, we ought to be careful to note when brothers and sisters, for example, are giving in to sin and giving in to temptation. And so there's this physical and spiritual component when we're talking about rescuing, when we're talking about caring for others, defending others, protecting others. We also need to keep in mind that souls matter. Eternity matters. I'm greatly helped, by the way, by Proverbs 11:30. You're welcome to turn there if you like, a few chapters before. Proverbs 11:30, a very helpful verse. The fruit of the righteous, okay, Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. I mentioned earlier this idea of big R, rescue, capital R, rescue, and talk about Jesus came to save us from our sins. And then I mentioned this kind of little R rescue, these other rescues that point to the great big rescue. I think that's helpful even when we look at Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. I think there's a physical and a spiritual component when we're talking about being people of courage and being people of action. When we look out into the world, when we look into our communities, even into our homes, which we'll talk about here in a moment, we should always and ever be with a rescue mindset. Why? Because he who captures souls is wise. We care about people's eternal states. We care about their souls. And we care about their physical well-being. I don't think we have to argue, well, do you just care about spiritual or you just care about physical? It's a nice, big, hearty yes. You care about the whole person. We care most of all, capital R, rescue, for people's eternal stay. But that doesn't mean we don't care about other parts of their lives. So take, for example, James 1:27. James 1:27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God. So I want to talk about what does undefiled religion look like? What does pure religion look like? James tells us religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Okay, that's very physical, right? Meeting physical needs of others, right? Where we see they're in danger, or we see they're in distress, we see they're in difficulty. But then notice again, pure religion, undefiled before God, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. We're talking about sin, temptation, fighting sin. There's physical and spiritual things going on here. So how do we apply? I said there's a call to courage. I mentioned that already. And a call to action. How do we live out this rescue mindset in our lives so that we're capturing the spiritual component? We care about people's souls. We care about their eternities. And we also care about the person in front of us, the things going on in their lives. I think there's a way to do that. And I want to work in concentric circles to help us think about outside of ourselves. So let's start in the home. Let's get really practical here. How can we have a rescue mindset that we care about spiritual and physical in our homes? Proverbs 27:23 says, "Know well," okay, Proverbs 27:23, "know well the condition of your flocks, and give attention to your herds." Now, obviously, this was written in an agrarian society. We have those even in our own midst who live on farms with farm animals. Certainly, we can talk about flocks and herds, but this really has something to do with our households. That a father, for example, will know well how their household is doing. Now, let's combine. Let's think through, okay, with this idea of rescue those in danger. When we're talking about our homes, of great significance, moms and dads, how is your home doing? And I'm talking primarily the souls of the little ones and the not so little ones in your home. You have a purpose in your home, Deuteronomy 6, to train your children and to care for their souls. We understand in God's sovereignty, you are not in control of your child's conversion. You cannot make them to be born again. And yet, by gummy, we can pray our hearts out. We can teach. Train, be intentional because we care more than anything else. Yes, we care about protecting. We care about providing food and shelter for our kids. But are you concerned? Are you interested in your children's salvation, the greatest rescue of all, that they would be saved from their sins? Are you praying deliberately for this very thing? But then notice, even as we care about their souls, notice when I'm again talking about big R rescue, we're talking about souls here, he who captures souls is wise, Proverbs 11:30. But notice that trickles into that rescue mindset, that Godward mindset trickles into every area of our lives. Think about the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus actually, to my knowledge, doesn't say a whole lot about souls and salvation, but he does talk a lot in that particular message about how do we live in community. He talks about being salt and light. Think about what salt does. We often think of salt as adding flavor. That wasn't the primary purpose of salt in ancient days. Salt was preserving. Preserving meat, for example, from going rotten. And we should be asking ourselves, how am I? And I want to land on husbands for just a moment. How are you, husbands and fathers? And we have plenty of you in this room. How are you being salt in your home? You want to talk about rescue? You want to talk about preserving life? You want to talk about Matthew 5 when Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for you shall be called sons of the Most High God. How are you walking into your home? Husbands, fathers, when you come home, for example, from work, and you think, hey, I did most of my work today, and I'm providing, putting food on the table, and so you think, okay, it's time for me to go rest, relax. It's like, no, your job is not done. When you come home and you see a mess, or you think, okay, there's some difficulty going on, and you think, well, that's not really my deal. I wasn't here for most of it. Actually, it is your deal. It is your responsibility to step up and to be a blessing to your wife, to your children. You walk into a room, and by the way, kids, I'm talking to you as well. Okay, regardless of your age, boys and girls, when you talk about being one who cares about rescue, taking action that God calls you to, you can walk into a room and say, how can I clean up the mess that I see, even if it's not a mess I made? You know, we're all tempted. I'm talking even to our littlest ones here. It's easy to walk into a room at home and think, well, I didn't do that. Guess what? All the mess in the world is not Jesus' doing. It's not Jesus' fault that there's mess in the world. And yet Jesus Christ took responsibility as the rescuer. And as God's people, we are called to be salt and light everywhere we go, in the physical and spiritual realm. Think about what rescue looks like in our church. Think about, and I want to give a very practical example. I happen to know, and many of you happen to know as well, that we have multiple women in our church who have unbelieving husbands. And of course, I believe with all my heart that these women are praying fervently for their husbands to come into the kingdom. And yet, I ask us as a church, how are we being intentional and deliberate to be people of courage and people of action to first and foremost also join these women in praying for their husbands who are on the path to hell apart from God's grace? How are we being intentional to minister and care for and be a part of this great rescuing effort? How are we reaching out to these men? How are we at reaching out to guests who come into our midst? Are you interested in the souls of those who come into our midst? Or think about other little R rescues but are still spiritually significant. Think about in this room, if you see a brother or a sister who's giving in to sin or temptation, notice what James says in James 5:19. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. You see that none of us can say, well, it's not my responsibility. No. As brothers and sisters, we ought to ever be on the lookout in our own congregation, how we can be helpful, how we can be about caring for others. Or it gets as nitty-gritty as Ephesians 4. If you see a brother or a sister suffering from discouragement, maybe we wouldn't call that exactly being taken away to death or stumbling to the slaughter, and yet do we not care about those in need? Ephesians 4 talks about speaking the truth one to another. We talk about every member ministry. Your words matter. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 11 30 talks about the fruit of a righteous life is a tree of life. Are we that tree of life to others that we give encouraging, nourishing, inspiring Godward words to our brothers and sisters in their time of need? We talk about spiritual needs. We should talk about physical needs. In Acts 4, the early church, it was said of them that there was not a needy person among them. And 1 John 3:16 says that we're to lay down our lives when we see a brother in need. And by the way, it's interesting that in Acts 6, when there were some physical needs that arose in the congregation, notice the apostles said, hey, you know, I know we're giving ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the words, but we care about those needs as well. And so they put into play the kind of the early lookalike example of deacons to say, okay, let's make sure these physical needs get met. Why? Because physical needs matter. All of these needs matter. Souls matter. Our physical bodies matter. We should ever be on the lookout to say, how can we care and bring redemption and restoration and help to those around us? Think about when we go beyond the home, we go beyond our church, for example, and we look out into our city and our community. When we think about Proverbs 24:11, to rescue those who are being taken away to death, those who are stumbling to the slaughter. Would we not agree that there are many people in our own city who are living lives of utter lostness? Does it not break our hearts to think that there are people that we see in our neighborhoods, along our own streets, that are plunging themselves into a Christless eternity? Will we not pray for them? Could we not walk even down our street and pray? Even if you don't know, okay, Lord, I don't know what call to action this is. I don't know what I need to do. Would we not start with prayer and asking God, Lord, would you do a great movement in our city? God, would you bring about a great many souls coming into the kingdom? And Lord, would you use me, use us? Let us get on our knees and pray, because we are not oblivious. We know that there are many lost people in our own city. And when we talk about these spiritual needs, we can't help but also see just the plight of evil in our own world. And we cannot say, well, I didn't know. Think about just this, what I would say is just one of the blights on our civilization right now, the issue of abortion. Just this absolute madness, this absolute wickedness, the dismemberment and just absolute crushing of human beings. It's interesting to me when we talk about verse 11 of Proverbs 24, rescue those who are being taken away to death. It's interesting to me that a man a few hundred years ago, William Wilberforce, was a Christian, a devout follower of Jesus, and he worked in the British Parliament, and he was used of God to almost single-handedly end the transatlantic slave trade in Great Britain. He didn't simply say, well, I'll deal with certain things and not other things. He cared about his fellow humans. And that tells me that each one of us, on some level, ought to be asking the Lord, what can I do? What can we do? Maybe not every person in this room is going to go be a faithful, full of integrity politician. But maybe there would be one. Maybe there would be two, even in our church, that would feel called of God to tackle some of those issues. I know we as a church, about 30 of us are going to the spring pregnancy and family centers banquet in a couple weeks, where Abby Johnson is going to be speaking, a former Planned Parenthood director turned pro-life, and there's just practical ways, different pregnancy and family resource centers in our area. In fact, more than one, there's a few that care about life. What does it look like to get involved in these important issues? Again, we're asking the question based on Proverbs 24:11. How can we be salt and light in our world where we care about the spiritual, we care about people's eternities, and we care about their suffering now? We care most about their eternal plight, their eternal suffering, but we also care about their suffering now. How can we be salt and light? It's interesting, as we look into our world, Jesus, Matthew 28:19, called his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. We should be concerned about the nations. We should be praying for the nations. The entire story of the book of Acts is the story of the great rescue, that good news, that message going from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, going all the way to the then ends of the earth, Rome, in Paul's day, and the gospel flourishing. And would we not also be concerned, like such men as William Carey, who's known as the father of the modern missionary movement, or Jim Elliot in the last not even 100 years, who went down to South America with some of his friends to share the gospel? Not every one of us is called to China. Not every one of us will be called to go and live overseas, to Africa or South America or elsewhere. And yet each of us in some capacity should be considering, thinking about, what does it look like in my home? What does it look like in my city? What does it look like in my country and beyond to be about rescue? First and foremost, for the souls of those around me, but also in their very lives. John Wesley talked about, do all that you can with whatever you can, with the time that you have, all for the glory of Christ. We can't do everything for everyone, but a motto I have is, I'll do for some, it's not mine originally, I'll do for some what I wish I could do for everyone. I cannot go and spare every fatherless child from their plight. I cannot bring everyone into my home, but can I do something? Can I do something, per James 1:27, to be on a rescue mission to care for those in need? And each of us should be asking that question. I think of David in the Old Testament, where they wanted him to wear Saul's armor. And he said, no, it just doesn't fit. It's just not me. Okay, so he didn't wear Saul's armor. He wasn't trying to be Saul. He wasn't trying to be like anyone else. But he took a slingshot and he defeated Goliath. Each one of us, designed by God, created in a unique way with gifts and talents, ought to be regularly asking ourselves, Lord, how do you want me to use my time, my skills, my talents to be about this great redemptive ministry of bringing souls into the kingdom by your grace, through your Spirit, and helping those around us? And ultimately, the final charge here is, I'm calling you to courage, calling you to action. The final charge here is, make no excuses. Make no excuses. Notice verse 12. So verse 10, okay, call to courage. Verse 11, call to action. Verse 12, make no excuses. If you say, behold, we did not know this. Does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? Ultimately, we must not say, you know, we didn't know. We just didn't know. Why? Because God knows. And we can't pretend to be ignorant. When we see a need, whether physical or spiritual around us, you may not be the primary person to take on the leading role, and yet you can't ignore those needs. I remember a few years ago, well, it was many years ago, actually, 17 years ago, me and some of my friends in China, Jamie was there. I was single at the time, but she was visiting. We were actually, it was actually the night of our engagement. We were loading up to go celebrate some more of the engagement and things, and we kind of stumbled upon a stabbing, a total accident, just happened to be there. There was a blood-curdling scream, and there was a gal there being stabbed by 5 men with knives, and the girls in our group said, "Hey, look, my goodness, we got to do something. There's someone being stabbed," and my roommate Mark went to go see what he could do, and I thought, oh boy, I can't let my roommate and friend go by himself. Well, he ran far ahead of me, and he single-handedly pulled off the 5 assailants with knives, and we took the girl and put her in a taxi so she could go to the hospital and hopefully be spared. But I remember before, as they were loading her up and we were putting her in the taxi, I talked to some of the people, the bystanders, and I was actually a little upset. Because I noticed in the midst of this, us running into the crowd with the guys with knives, all these people were just standing there doing nothing. And I asked one of them, and he basically said, and there's a very common phrase in Chinese, means it's not my thing. It's not my thing. And that's a very common Chinese phrase. It's not my thing. It's not my deal. And a lot of us can look at the needs around us and say, you know, it's not my deal. It's someone else's problem. And that's not, don't be upset at the Chinese. This goes all the way back to Genesis 4:9. Am I my brother's keeper? You know, the priests and the Levites, in the story of the Good Samaritan, the priests and the Levites had their reasons, had their excuses for why they didn't take action. But they weren't very good reasons. Instead, Matthew 25, Jesus says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." And there's this idea that as God's people, and just as we have been rescued, just as God entered into our mess. It wasn't his fault, yet he took responsibility. Christ died on the cross in our place to bring us back to God. We surely have a responsibility to be people of courage and be people of action, to look at our homes, our communities, and the world around us and say, "Okay, Lord, I can't do everything. My strength is limited, but what are you calling me to do in my sphere of influence, in my area around me, to be a blessing, to be salt and light?" Will we be that salt and light? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your incredible mercy. God, we thank you for your kindness to us in the gospel. And Father, we recognize that surely our greatest plight, our greatest danger, our stumbling to the slaughter, our being taken away to death, Lord, we deserved, because of our sins, hell. We deserved your judgment. We deserved your condemnation. And oh God, we thank you for your mercy. And God, thank you for how you brought the gospel to our lives. Lord, thank you for the preachers and teachers and even family members or friends who shared the gospel with us. According to your means, even in your providence, God, according to your sovereign plan, you worked those things out. And we're thankful for the tools and the catalysts and the people that you brought into our lives. And God, we pray that you would help us to be just as diligent, just as active. God, would you guard us? Lord, guard me from making excuses. Lord, would you guard me from doing something half-hearted? Lord, Would you help us even very clearly as a congregation, Lord, in each of our various spheres of influence and our family and friend relations and even the neighbors and those that we see on a regular basis and perhaps in some cases people we don't see. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be purposeful, oh God, to reflect your goodness and your grace to the world around us. Lord, we want to be a preserving agent. We want to be salt and light. We want to be faithful to proclaim the gospel. And Lord, we don't want to ignore even physical needs around us. We care about life. We care about those in danger. We care about those who are suffering. God, would you help us? We just need your wisdom and your courage and your strength. We pray all of this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.